Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. At the conclusion of the message tonight, I'll ask two gentlemen to pray and we'll have the Lord's Supper. Then a hymn at the end. An important aspect for the redeemed, for the saved, is that of praise and thanks. It's a good part of what the Lord's Supper is all about. As the writer is concluding the book of Hebrews, he brings us to a word, therefore. And that word is saying, because of all these preceding truths that have been unfolded in this book, this is what we ought to do. Because of all of the preceding truths that have been unfolded in this book, this is what we ought to do. Chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Word of God says that we ought to offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. It ought to be an important part of our life, the sacrifice of praise and of thanks to the Lord continually. I would like to bring this thought to you tonight, especially as we think on the Lord's table. And this is just a message of remembrance, of things that we ought to always remember. And it is that we should always praise and thank Him, and I have seven things that we should always praise and thank Him for. Number one, for sins dismissed. When in the honesty of your heart you said, Lord, please save my soul forever. This is what He did with your sins. Let's look at a number of places. Chapter 10, I'm going to stay in Hebrews tonight for the most part. Chapter 10, verse 17. When you asked him to save your soul, this is what took place. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord has said that he will remember our sins no more. What a precious thing to remember. Chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And notice the things that take place when he asks the Lord to save you. He's not going to remember your sins anymore. He has put away sins forever. He has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, these are tremendous promises that ought to flood our soul. Chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what he did with sin. He put it away. We should always praise and thank him for sins dismissed, because they're gone. We just do not talk only in the word forgiven, but they are dismissed. They are gone. They have been settled. And this verse says he made reconciliation. You know what that means? To reconcile two things that before could not be reconciled. Those two things were a holy God and you and me, with our sin, could not be reconciled to a holy God. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, because he was able to put away sins to where there would not even be a remembrance of them in the mind of God, he could reconcile that which was unholy, you and me, with that which was holy, God. And we are now reconciled. We should always praise and thank him for that. You know, I remember this when I partake of the Lord's Supper. I remember that it was necessary for me to be reconciled because of sin. And so we should always praise and thank him for sins dismissed. And then I have number two, for sins conquered. This is something else that we ought to give a lot of praise and thanks for. And I have two ways that the sins are conquered. Number one, the power over that which brings you into bondage. You were in chapter 2, so let's read verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm not going to exegete these two verses, but they bring to remembrance something. And that is that we were in bondage not only to the law, but in bondage to sin before we're saved. And the power of Satan, that Satan has over an unsaved person. And so the unsaved cannot help but get themselves in the jam of sin. But when Christ died on the cross, he defeated that power. He defeated that power. The power of being in bondage to sin. And so saved folks are no longer in bondage to drink, to fornication, and to all of those terrible outward sins that are dreadful and that destroy family life and destroy families and destroy lives and keep people captive to that sin to where it cannot be shaken off. And so when I thank and praise the Lord, I thank him. I am not a drunk. I could have been, but for the grace of God. I'm not a drunk. I am not. I do not have a family that is ravished by what liquor can do, by what living in fornication can do to rip up a family. I thank the Lord that he has given us a power that we can conquer those sins. And then the second part of sins conquered is the confession for fellowship. Though we can have the power, and the Lord has broken the power of Satan and given us the power so that we are not slaves to sin, yet we still do those sins that displease the Lord. But we can also thank the Lord for sins conquered in this way, that through confession we can have fellowship with the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the Lord is in heaven, living to make intercession for those who are saved to the uttermost. So saved that when we say, Lord, the thought I just had is an offense to God. Please forgive. The Savior is there to intercede and to keep me close to Himself in close fellowship, though I break it from time to time because of my sinful flesh. We should always praise and thank Him that we have the power not to be in the bondage of sin, and yet we also have confession and the intercession of the Lord to keep in fellowship with that holy God that we have been reconciled to. For sins dismissed, for sins conquered, and number three, for love and grace demonstrated. Back to chapter 12, verse 2. For love and grace demonstrated. It's something to say that one loves another. It is another thing for it to be demonstrated. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that this one who loved me endured the cross, that he despised the shame. There was a great deal of shame being hung on the cross. You know, all those folks around who looked at those people as being despicable enough so that they deserved to die. Everyone, perhaps except for a few, that gazed upon that scene of Jesus on the cross, saw him as being despicable enough to deserve to die. And the Holy Father from heaven looked down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw on him the despicableness of your sin and my sin on him, a very disgusting sight to the Father in heaven and all His holiness. And it says Jesus endured it and despised the shame. That is a demonstration of love for me, is it not? Chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate. Outside what was acceptable. It's a tremendous picture here. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave many, many different sacrifices for His people to offer, and each of them had its own significance. And one of the joyful things about offering those sacrifices, if you were to offer, let's say, a lamb, there were other animals you could offer, was that the offerer could come and offer that sacrifice, and in some cases, part of the meat would go to the priest so that he could enjoy a meal of that sacrifice. And another part of it would belong to the offerer so that he could enjoy eating that sacrifice. The best known, of course, is the Passover, when they ate the Passover lamb. It was not only a sacrifice and the blood was spilt, but they ate and enjoyed that meal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in all those offerings. But the one I would focus our attention for, that I'm so thankful for, is that of the sin offering. In that case, when that animal was offered as a sin offering, no one partook of any part of it. But after the offering was made, it was taken outside of the tabernacle boundaries or outside of the temple boundaries and outside the city wall, and it was taken to a place where everything that's worthless and no good, and not only worthless and no good, but worthy of burning. And it was all burned up because it was the sin offering. It was taken outside, away from everything that's good and right, because it is, again, very despicable. It is sin, and it is all burnt up. Jesus was the sin offering, and the Word of God says that He offered it with His own blood, and He suffered outside the camp. Jesus took that reproach for my sin, and we do well to remember that we should always praise and thank Him. Number one, for sins dismissed. Number two, for sins conquered. Number three, for love and grace demonstrated by that great offering that He gave. And number four, for the promise of provision. Look at chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to verse 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. As we praise the Lord, there are many things we can praise Him for, but we can for the promise of the provision. And I see three phrases here that I just call your attention to quickly. The first is in verse 19, boldness to enter. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and because of what He made us when He saved our soul, we have the boldness to enter into the holiest of heaven and to approach a holy God, even now in our prayer life. Boldness to enter. We need not ask a priest or some intermediary to go for us to God. The second phrase is full assurance of faith in verse 22. We are not a hope-so, folks, but we are confident in His promises that if we receive Him, that we have full assurance. We have full assurance of our salvation. We have full assurance of our everlasting life. And the reason we do is in the third phrase that I would point out. It says in the very end of verse 23, He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. Oh, we're so thankful for these promises of the provisions that He's made. He's provided for us to go into the holiest. He's provided for us to walk our days of our life in confidence of a wonderful salvation. And He has provided for us that He is absolutely faithful in His promises, that He will never go back on them. Number five, for His workmanship. We should always praise and thank Him for His workmanship. Chapter 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you is the phrase I'd like you to see. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you ever feel like you're not doing so well for the Lord? It says that He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. For we are His workmanship. You know, He's making us more like He wants us to be. If you're not rebellious, He's making you more like He wants us to be. There's a marvelous picture of this if you hold in Hebrews in the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. There's a marvelous picture of this. It's worth our look. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 4. Speaking here of Israel, and it's certainly applicable to us. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel, and to those that belong to him. We're like clay in the potter's hand. We should thank him for his workmanship. He is ever working on us. We wish that we were more godly, but he is ever working on us, and he is doing it like a potter with clay. What a tremendous, beautiful picture it is. You know, the potter takes a lump of clay and he forms it into a vessel, and we are that vessel. And we say, I feel pretty good about myself now. I am formed into that vessel. I am now a vessel. And the potter, our holy God, looks at that vessel and he feels that vessel and he says, you know, there are imperfections in this. And so he breaks that thing down again and he crushes it some. And we're saying, I wonder why the Lord has let this happen to me. And then he picks it up and he forms it into a vessel, and this time it is more smooth and it is much more to his liking, and we are happy again in the Lord. And then he notices that there are still some things in there that he doesn't like, and so he crushes it down and he breaks it again and he molds it in his hand again and he reforms it again. We are his workmanship. And sometimes we're crushed, and sometimes we're formed, and then we're crushed again, as he continues to work and mold us like clay. I'm thankful that it is not all up to me to become in the image of the Lord. I'm thankful for his workmanship, that he works on me. And when we are crushed, and when we are down, we ought to be just as thankful that he is working in us. Perhaps a little heartbreak to draw us closer to himself. We ought to be thankful for it. Number 6. For our holy privilege, back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We serve, even working hand in hand with him. The Word of God says we are workers together with the Lord. We are workers together with God. And it is a high and a holy privilege that those who once were lost in sins have been called into the work of a holy God. If one said to you, you know, I'd like you to go and work in the Oval Office with the president, I'd sit down with the president and work out some solutions, even if the job were terribly hard, we would be wonderfully honored to sit at the same table and to work at the same work with an important dignitary. And we should be honored that the one that has redeemed us has called us to serve in his own Oval Office. We should always praise and thank him, number 1, for sins dismissed, number 2, for sins conquered, number 3, for love and grace demonstrated, number 4, for the promise of provision, number 5, for his workmanship, number 6, for our privilege, and number 7, for our hope. I use that term hope the biblical way, which means a certain expectation. An expectation of those things that have not happened yet, but will certainly happen. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is a glorious way to talk about salvation, isn't it? Everlasting covenant sealed with the blood of the God-man. An everlasting covenant. You probably haven't made very many covenants, and so it does not strike you. But a covenant is binding. And this is a covenant that is made by God. And when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we enter into that covenant that He has bound and signed, so to speak, with His own blood. It is an everlasting covenant. It is first bound so that it cannot be broken, and its duration is everlasting. Solemn and binding by a holy God with the blood of the God-man. That promises me that I am secure that I will live forever in the glories of God's very real kingdom, His covenant with me, that I will live forever. That I fear not death, that I wake up in glory, and that I will reign with some privilege in that kingdom, the privilege yet to be determined according to my service on earth. But surely to be in that kingdom, only the extent of that reign is yet to be determined. And all these things we have are all because of Calvary. And I would give them to you tonight as a remembrance so that you, as you take the bread, as you take the cup, that many of these things might flash through your mind, and that you can, in some measure, pour out a heart of adoration to the Lord to remember Him that has done so much for us. We ought always to praise and thank Him. Number one, for sins dismissed. Number two, for sins conquered. Number three, for love and grace demonstrated. Number four, for the promise of provision. Number five, for His workmanship. Number six, for our privilege. Number seven, for our hope. We're about to partake of the emblems. If you're saved and you're obedient to the Lord, perhaps you've not yet been baptized, but if you know you are going to be baptized, as soon as we'll have a baptism, you're welcome to partake. If you're not obedient to the Lord, you ought to confess your sin right now before we partake. You ought to confess your sin to the Lord, repent of it, and gladly partake of the emblems, thanking Him for the tremendous things that He has done for you.